Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 19. Now, most of you will remember from last week, those of you who were kept home by the weather may not, unless you listened online, you'll know that we really only studied the first seven verses of Acts chapter 19 last week, and from there went into a discussion of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to do again today. Last week was the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit, part one. This is part two, but to that, we're going to add the purpose. The person, the presence, the power, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we talked about the various prepositional relationships that we as believers have with the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is with us, para, right? The fact that he is in us, in us. The fact that he comes upon us, that is the api experience, or that baptismal experience of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three prepositional relationships, and we talked a little bit about where from the scriptures we get that understanding of those relationships. But I feel like we didn't go deep enough in talking about what the purpose of those relationships were. And I touched very briefly on the fact that we as believers have a choice. As human beings, we have a choice in terms of how we relate to the Holy Spirit in those relationships. We can either work against him or we can work with him. And so we have that choice. And so I want us to talk today about each of those relationships prepositionally and about what the Holy Spirit is attempting to accomplish in our lives in each of those relationships, and how we as believers and recipients of the Holy Spirit, recipients of the blessing and the gifts of God associated with the Holy Spirit, how we can cooperate with the Spirit rather than grieving the Spirit in those various relationships that we have with him. And in keeping with that, I'm hoping that we have the opportunity to talk about not only the witness of the Spirit in our lives, but also the leading of the Spirit in our lives that results in the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives, and the purpose and the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church. So in other words, that's a whole lot of stuff to cover. And I have absolutely no idea if we're going to get through all of it today. My intent here was never to provide a comprehensive study of the person, presence, power of the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to have at least a fundamental understanding of these things. Because what I find so very often is that we as believers are stymied in our walk. We're hampered in our journey through this life because we do not fully understand or appreciate the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And so often, the understanding that we need to have and the relationship that we would so greatly benefit from can be skewed because of misconceptions or because of false teachings or because of bad practices that have been demonstrated in the church throughout the ages. People have varied responses to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are two extremes, really. I like the way that Skip Heitzig puts it when he teaches on the subject, is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. He says, you know, you've got on one hand the cessationists, and on the other hand, you've got the sensationalists, right? The two extremes. On the one hand, the cessationists, they say that the gifts of the Spirit were for the apostolic age, and that once we had the full testimony of the Bible, the gifts of the Spirit and the exercise of those gifts has been done away with, and we no longer have that, because that which is perfect, they say the Holy Bible and the content of the scriptures, has come, so we no longer need the gifts. Well, my question to them is, if the gifts have truly passed away and we no longer need the gifts, then why is it that God makes mention of them in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and in other places as well? Why would there be that much teaching on the work of the Spirit in our lives if those gifts were no longer available to us? It would be a pointless effort to include those things in the scriptures, right? And so those of us who are familiar with some of the cessationists, there are several Bible teachers who I love in every area that they teach, except this one. They somehow just, they get it wrong because they have this preconceived idea that the workings of the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. But on the other side of the spectrum, we have the hyper-charismatic groups out here who are running around seeking nothing more than the sensation. They are seeking the experiences that are associated with the Holy Spirit, not recognizing the true purpose and the appropriate order of the working of the Spirit within the body of Christ and within the life of the believer. So in other words, they focus so much on the hype and on the experience that they forget the true purpose of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And so what we want to find is that balanced perspective that recognizes the working of the Holy Spirit, welcomes the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our families, and in our churches, benefits from the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we all may be edified, but also maintains the order of worship and the orderly conduct of the service that honors God in all of our ways. Amen? So we're looking for that balance, and that balance comes from understanding. Amen? And so that's my purpose and my goal for us today. I want us to look briefly at Acts chapter 19. We're going to look very, very briefly at these verses as I just read through them. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." This is Paul's third missionary journey. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" And you know, so many of us as Christians live in that statement today. We live as though we believe in God the Father, and we've accepted salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, but we seem to have not even become aware of the fact that there is a Holy Spirit. And how are we to relate to the Holy Spirit? And that relationship is the rocket fuel of the believer's life. Let me tell you, to have this concept of a relationship with God that is devoid of the Holy Spirit is like having the keys to an incredible sports car that's sitting in your driveway, but not having any gasoline in the tank. So Paul asks them, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all." And that's all that we're going to read from the book of Acts today. I just wanted to catch the rest of you up who couldn't be here last week to say that's how we got on the topic of who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the fact is, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We believe that there is one God, and that this God is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see numerous places in Scripture where they are referred to in this manner, the most compelling of which is at the baptism of Jesus Christ. When John is baptizing Jesus and he comes up out of the water, the heavens open, he hears the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and he sees the Spirit descending upon the Son like a dove and remaining upon him. So we have present there the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see in John chapter 14 some beautiful teaching as Jesus introduces to his disciples the relationship that they're going to have with the Holy Spirit. It had been alluded to on several occasions throughout the Gospels. John had said, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me whose sandals latch I'm not worthy to unlatch," right? And he's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John foretold this baptism of the Holy Spirit. On that great day of the feast, as the water is being poured down the steps, Jesus is standing up there and he's saying, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water, and out of you will flow this living water, this fountain, right? And John, in his gospel, says that he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they didn't understand because it had not yet been given. But that's what Jesus was referring to. He was giving them the promise of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, here in John chapter 14, and I know we covered some of this last week. We're going to be a little bit repetitive, but I hope not too repetitive. I just want to provide the context for everything that I'm sharing with you today. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples. And he said in verse 9, well, it's so hard to know where to start, but I really need to be sensitive of time today. Let's start in verse 11. Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now this another helper, that word helper is the parakletos, and it has several different meanings. It means helper. It means comforter. It means counselor or advocate. Do you need help in your Christian walk?
I know I do.
Do you need comfort? Yes, you need comfort. Do you need an advocate or a counselor? Do you? Well, guess what? Jesus has promised that the Father would send you another helper. And that's what he is. He is a counselor. He is a comforter. He is a constant companion. He will never leave you. You see, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit present with us at all times. You know, there's this teaching that used to go around some of the churches. And it's part of the holiness movement, you know. And they would say, well, you know, when you go to a movie theater and you go into one of those movies, Jesus can't go in there, so he's going to have to wait outside, you know. And you're going to go in there and you're going to be by yourself because he's not going to see. You know, there was this teaching, you know, that when we went somewhere that was inherently evil, that you know, that Jesus waits out. So, you know, do you see anything in the scriptures to attest to that teaching? I don't either. You see, the Spirit will never leave us. David said in the 139th Psalm, if I go down into the pit of hell, you know, you're with me. Where can I flee from your Spirit? There's nowhere I can go to get away from you. See, if you're sitting there watching something you ought not be watching, guess what? The Lord's sitting there going, uh-huh. I don't like this. But hey, where you are, there he is, right? And so he is with us. He'll never leave us. He says, you know, he dwells with you and he will be in you. This word with you is the para, okay? That the coming alongside. And that word in you is the in that is dwelling inside. And Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of Jesus in our hearts. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit we see in John 15:26. Let's look there in the next chapter. In John 15:26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So when we see this relationship that the Holy Spirit has, that is para, that with us experience, that is an experience in which the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the world and to the individual of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you, my apostles, my disciples, will testify of me. So in other words, the role of the Holy Spirit when he comes alongside a person is to testify to the truth of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that whispers into the ear of the unbeliever that says, this message is true. Believe it. He said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And so, how do we cooperate with the para presence of the Holy Spirit? How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit's presence with us? There are two ways that we cooperate with him. One of the ways in which we cooperate with him is to believe him. If we believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit and we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, confessing that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, if we acknowledge and confess to the testimony of the Spirit being true, then we cooperate with him and we become believers. We are saved. So the first step of cooperation with the Holy Spirit in the para with us relationship is to believe his testimony. There is a second step, a second way in which we can cooperate with him. And that is to testify ourselves to the world, the very thing that he has testified to us, so that our witness corroborates his witness and others come to believe as well. Amen? And really, it's his witness that corroborates ours, because he's the one with the real authority. We're just a mouthpiece. Amen? So how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he is with us? We cooperate with him by believing and by proclaiming the word of truth. Amen? All right. So now we go from this relationship of the Holy Spirit with us to this relationship that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being in us. And, you know, we focus a lot on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, right? And being manifested through things like the speaking in tongues and the word of prophecy and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the gifts of healing and miracles and all these things. We focus a lot on that, right? Because that's all, those are the fireworks, folks, right? That's the flashbang. That's the wow, look at that. That's the exciting stuff. But you know, to me, this in business, this idea of the Holy Spirit actually dwelling inside of us, man, this is the meat and potatoes. It really is the meat and potatoes of our experience with the Lord, because it's that indwelling presence from which all the rest of it flows, you see. And we can't have that power endowment if we don't first have that Spirit indwellment. It's not a real word. I made it up, but it works. Unless the Spirit indwells us, then how can he ever overflow us, you see? And so here's what I want you to know. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized into Christ, I don't mean water baptized. I mean that you came to faith and the Lord said, okay, you are now in Christ. You are born again. Guess what? The Spirit is in you. Automatically, when you believe, you are born from above, you are born again, and that means that the Spirit of God has taken up residence inside your mortal bodies. And that is an exciting thing. That is an exciting truth. So why is he here? What is it he wants to do while he's there in you? Well, we read some of it here in John 14. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. I don't know if you've had this experience. I know people who have, and I've had it myself, in that before I became a Christian, I read my Bible. How many of you read the Bible before you became a Christian? And did you understand it? No. Some people are, I still don't understand it. Yes, you do. You understand it better than you did before, I guarantee you. You see, when you read the Bible before having come to faith in Christ, you were reading somebody else's mail. But once the Holy Spirit took up residence in you, now you go back and you read those same passages and suddenly the light of understanding comes on in your mind. You begin to receive that which was intended for you because the Holy Spirit is now teaching you all things. Have you ever been in a situation where you are being tempted to sin? Or where you're talking to someone and they're struggling with an issue. And all of a sudden, whether it's for you or for them, you remember this verse that you heard somewhere. And maybe you can't remember the chapter or the verse, but you remember, well, you know, I think the Bible says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So it's, you don't have to worry, just trust God. And you're like, man, where did that come from? I don't even remember reading that, but you heard it somewhere. You heard it in a sermon, you heard it in a song, you heard it on the radio, you heard it in a Sunday school class, wherever you heard it, you heard it. And the Holy Spirit took that and he filed it away. We're gonna need that one later, right? And then when you needed it, what happened? The Holy Spirit just reached over there, pulled it out and handed it to you. He reminds you of the things that Jesus has said to you. That is part of his purpose. He says, listen, my peace I leave with you. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces that peace that surpasses all understanding in your heart. When you're in the middle of a situation and everybody around you is freaking out and for whatever reason you're just calm, you know what? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is in you. His peace abides with you. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He's saying, listen, if you knew the benefits that were going to be accrued to you because I'm leaving, you would tell me to get out of here already. How many of you have ever wished that you could have been one of those disciples and walked on this earth with Jesus so that you could ask him all those questions that you want to ask, right? The Holy Spirit is in you. And that is better than walking with Jesus. Do you realize that? Jesus told his disciples, just like I have been with you, so the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and in you. And we walk with the Holy Spirit. And we have the written testimonies. This is more than the disciples had. The disciples couldn't say, hey, what is it that Jesus said the other day? I don't know, John, you wrote it down. Go look in chapter 3. Okay, yeah, I'll go. We've got this, right? They didn't have that. You say, well, I want to ask him the important questions. He already gave you the answers to the important questions. Do you ever notice that people come to Jesus and ask questions and he always gives them an answer that seems somehow unrelated to what they asked? Because he gives them the answers they need, not the answers they want. Well, guess what? Jesus gave you the answers you need, not the answers you want. And I'd rather have the answers I need than the answers I want because I don't always know what I need. But the Holy Spirit knows what I need. And so when I open that Bible, the Holy Spirit leads me. You know, I'll give you an example of this. I've said this before. I've shared this before. Forgive me for repeating old stories, but years ago, I quit a really good job because I felt like the Lord was telling me that he wanted me to go into the ministry and that I needed to be prepared and I needed to step out and do that. Well, I went to a college class I was taking at that time and I began to freak out. I began to think, well, wait a minute, what if that wasn't the Lord? What if that was just my flesh? What if the Lord isn't really calling me to the ministry? What if I just wanted to do that? And I began to panic. And this was one of those once a week classes, you know, where it's like 3 hours long and you get a little break in the middle. Well, I had this little pocket Bible with me that I carried around all the time. And I said, Lord, I know that this isn't the way that I'm supposed to do this. And I know, Lord, that it's, you know, this is not the way that you normally would communicate. But Lord, I just need to know. I just need to know that I heard from you, that it was really you who told me to quit my job and to begin to prepare for the ministry. And so I closed my eyes and I flipped that little Bible around and I opened it up and I slapped my hand down on 2 Timothy chapter 4, which says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Okay. You got it, Lord. You know, now do I recommend doing that? I told my pastor what I did, and he says, you're lucky it didn't say Judas went and hung himself. He said, what would you have done if it had said that? I said, well, I guess I'd have done it again. And he says, and then what if it said go and do likewise? You know, so I'm not recommending that as a manner of seeking God's will for your life, but you know what it is to be desperate to hear from the Lord, right? And I was desperate to hear from the Lord, and I needed to know that I knew that it was God who was speaking to me, and he validated what the Spirit was saying to me through the word of Scripture. Amen? And he didn't just use that verse in my life that one time, by the way, but he used that verse to confirm the call to the ministry time and time and time again through a variety of persons and a variety of circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us and he leads us, and that is the purpose of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, to remind us of the things that Jesus has said, to teach us that we might understand the Scripture, to lead us and guide us through our life. But oh, let me tell you, that's just the beginning. There is so much more associated with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that until you grasp this, until you truly understand this, you are living without the full resources that are at your disposal. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you will recognize the truth of this chapter, it will transform your life. This is power. This is privilege, but it's also responsibility. In chapter 7, Paul's having a bit of a panic attack. I mean, I would be, if I were struggling with the things that Paul was struggling with in this chapter. And let me tell you, I've been there. Sometimes I feel like I live in the last half of Romans chapter 7. And once I read it, I think every one of you will agree with me. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes in verse 15, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. How many of you have come to that realization? Nada, nothing good, right? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good thing that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is acknowledging that for the believer, there are two natures at work in our lives. There is the law of sin and death, which is being manifested through the flesh, and there is the law of life and liberty, which is manifested through the Spirit. And as an unbeliever, we didn't have both of those options. As an unbeliever, we were living according to the flesh all the time. Even when we did good, it was generally for a selfish motive, right? Because it made us feel good to do something good. So the purpose wasn't the good we did, but the way it made us feel, right? Or the way in which we thought we were justified for our wrong actions because we did this good thing over here, tipping the scales in our favor, as it were. Balancing the old karma chart, right? But Paul says, listen, now that the Spirit dwells in me, I have this other option, this other resource, because I will to do, I desire to do good. And yet there's this part of me that still struggles against that. And so we recognize that as believers, we do have this dual nature. Now, praise the Lord, Paul gives us this affirmation in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, we have a choice as believers if we're going to follow the urgings of our flesh or the direction of the Spirit. Okay, because we have that resource within us. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now listen to me, friends. Do you have an alarm clock at home? Probably you have an alarm clock in your pocket, right? If you want to get up at a certain time, what do you need to do to that alarm clock? You need to set it, right? Do you have a choice as to where you're going to set that alarm clock? Yes, you do. Well, guess what? You have a choice as to where you're going to set your mind. And you need to be, I need to be, we need to be as deliberate about setting our minds as we are about setting that alarm clock. The problem is we don't live like that. we just want to go on autopilot through life and expect that those mind things are going to get set all by themselves. And guess what? They will, if you allow them to. But if all of the input that you're bringing in is input that feeds the flesh rather than that which feeds the spirit, then where do you think those automatic settings are going to go? They're going to go to that default setting that you've lived with your entire life. All those neural pathways and those synaptic connections are just going to keep firing away according to the old triggers and the old habits until you are, as Paul writes in Romans 12, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to set our minds on things above rather than on things below. We need to purposefully, diligently, and empirically cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be led by Him rather than to be ruled by our flesh. Amen? And this is where we miss it. This is where we completely miss the mark because we just kick back and relax like it's already done, like we have no part to play. Listen, we have a responsibility as believers, and that is to respond to God's ability. We don't have the ability in our flesh, but He's given us the ability through His Spirit, but we have to respond to that. We have to set our minds. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now here's why that's so important. Listen, friends, in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you want to do a little self-check today? You want to do a little self-check, see if you've got your mindset right? Let me ask you, where's your peace? Because if your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, then what are you going to have? Peace. So if you don't have peace, and you can tell whether or not you have peace, can't you? If you don't have peace, then where's your mindset? On the things of the flesh. So let that peace be a barometer for your life, a compass to move you in the direction of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who are walking in the flesh are not walking according to faith. But you, Paul writes to the believer, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? We no longer live according to the flesh. We live by the power of the Spirit. Amen? Because it is God who empowers us. It's just as Paul said, that you know what? I have died with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we owe a debt to God for sending His Son Jesus to save us. And that debt is to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you a child of God? Then follow the leading of the Spirit. Because if you refuse to follow the leading of the Spirit, then you are testifying against yourself that you are not a child of God. You say you believe, but does your life reflect that reality? I am not your judge. There is one who judges you. It reminds me of The Crucible, you know? How many of you have read The Crucible by Miller? There's a scene where John Proctor is battling with his conscience, and he says to his wife, Abigail, why do you judge me? And she says, I do not judge you. He sits upon the throne of your heart who judges you. In other words, we have a conscience and we know the truth, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And we will either agree with him and follow him, or we will follow the leadings of our flesh and do what we will rather than what God wills. And he says, for you did not receive the bondage again to fear in verse 15, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. Now here's the key. This is the precious gem of the reality of the indwelling presence of the Spirit in your heart. Verse 16 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that while that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, together until now, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, those are the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, that moment when we'll no longer have the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, but when our very bodies will be delivered from the presence of sin, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still have hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then how could anything ever separate you from his love? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the witness of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we are no longer condemned, but that we have been justified, that we are being sanctified, and that we will be glorified in his presence one day. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Paul uses that word on two separate occasions. Turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul writes, actually, I'll go back to verse 21, 20. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ Jesus, are yes. And in him, amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen. So we, as believers, have the seal of God, the earnest money, if you will, of God in our hearts, sealed as a guarantee. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Why do we groan? Because of that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, even as Romans 8 talked about. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known to your consciences. So we have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us as a guarantee of our salvation, a promise of better things yet to come, the reality of the presence of the Lord in our lives, from which his love can never be separated from us because of that. And we have all of that as an earnest payment. You ever go to buy a house, right? What do? You put down your earnest money. And that means, hey, I'm making a promise to you that I'm going to buy this house. Well, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is God's earnest money that he has already sealed the deal, and that one of these days this body of flesh is going to be left behind and we're going to receive a new body in heaven in glory with him. Amen? Now, here's the question. How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us? We can either cooperate with the Spirit when he's with us by believing, or we can fight against him by not believing, right? Well, we can either fight against the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, in which we're at war with ourselves, or we can cooperate with him and be led by the Spirit. Probably the best illustration of the results of this and how we can cooperate with him, I believe, is in Galatians chapter 5. Turn there with me, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. case you haven't figured it out, this is going to be a three-part message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Just like Paul said in Romans 8, he said, you know, there's this divided nature that I have, this desire to do what is right, but this inability to do so. Well, you know what? The answer is to be led of the Spirit. Because in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, which is the reality of our lives as believers, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. He's saying, listen, friends, if we truly believe, if our life is found in the Spirit, then let it not simply be the confession of our mouths, then let it also be the conduct of our lives. Let your walk match your words. Be not simply professors of the word, but be doers of the word. Follow the Spirit and crucify the flesh. These things that are works of the flesh are evident. And if we're honest, we will acknowledge that we all have them in our lives to some degree. I confess, I struggle with some of these very things myself. Your pastor is not perfect. How many of you already knew that without my telling you? Okay? We all struggle against the flesh, but here's the question. Are you struggling, or are you simply succumbing to the desires of the flesh? Do not yield yourself to the flesh, but struggle and fight against it and be led by the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Put to death the works of the flesh. Put to death that flesh. Why? He says we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. Amen. Daily, we have to crucify that flesh over and over and over again and put to death those evil desires that are contrary to the leading of the Spirit. And every day, we're to take up that cross and follow Jesus to, as he says in Hebrews chapter 12, to lay aside that weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. That is how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit within us. We cooperate with him when we walk according to the Spirit of God. Amen? When we edify the Spirit that is within us, that is how we cooperate with him. Amen? So that, we've talked about the way that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he is with us. We've talked about the way in which we cooperate when the Holy Spirit is in us. It is in recognizing the blessings and the benefits that are associated with that earnest of God that is in us, that seal of God that is upon us, that down payment of eternity that dwells within our hearts as deep calls to deep. It is the Spirit of God in us calling out to the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us and that fills us. Amen. And so that's how we cooperate with him. We put to death the works of the flesh. We put off the old man. We put on the new. We could preach a month of sermons on this, I promise you. And eventually I'm sure we will, but I think that the premise should be clear to you today. Listen, child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Work with him, not against him. Let his peace rule your life, and let his love be manifested in you and through you to the glory of God our Father. Amen. Next week, we'll talk about how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. Let's all stand and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today thankful for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have sent the Helper to be with us. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit to be in us. Lord, help us to walk in the reality of that blessing each and every moment of our lives. Lord, empower us to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Let the result of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we come to Christian maturity and look forward to the day when we are completely free from sin, standing in your presence, glorified in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, I feel the Holy Spirit with me. I feel the conviction of God's word over my sin. I feel the truth of what you've said, but I don't know that the Holy Spirit is in me. I don't know that I've ever come to the place in my life where I've truly yielded my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is present with you right now. Whether you're here in this building or listening on the internet or on the radio, I'm telling you, wherever you're hearing this message today, the Holy Spirit is present with you. And if you feel the conviction of your sins, if you feel the guilt and the shame of your sins, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to set you free, that he wants to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that he wants to take away your condemnation and your guilt and your shame, and that all you have to do is agree with him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth and that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again, and that those who put their faith and their hope and their trust in him have not only the forgiveness of sins, but the promise of eternal life. If that is your confession, if you will say today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and call upon his name, then the Bible tells us that you will be saved. And having been saved, the Holy Spirit himself will take up residence in your heart, and he will no longer simply be with you. He will be in you as the promissory note of God's salvation in your life. And if you're here this morning and you want to respond to that call and you want to say, you know what, I want to know for sure that the Holy Spirit is in me and that I am born again, I just want to invite you to lift your hand right now and just say, hey, that's me. I need that assurance of my salvation. Lord, you see the hand, Lord, you know those who are calling out for that assurance. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill every person in this building, every person within the sound of my voice who acknowledges you as their Lord and Savior. I pray right now, Lord, even those who've already confessed, who've already believed, I ask, Lord, that right now you would quicken your Spirit within them, that you would stir your Spirit within them, that the Spirit within them right now would stand up and say, I'm here. I want you to know I'm here. Oh, Lord, you are here, Lord. Lord, you are here in power. Lord, you are here in glory. Lord, you are here to show us your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are so unworthy. Thank you, Jesus.